Anthony Walker here with Bobby Harrington, and we're excited to be here. And I want you to think about this entire season for just a moment as we've been talking about things such as marriage and parenting, discipling your kids. But now, after all that we've heard throughout this season, we actually want to circle back and deal with marriage again, but in a different way that we hope is beneficial to you.
Yeah, actually, so this session and the next session are kind of ways of summarizing, but more than summarizing, we're also going to deal with a difficulty, and that is when marriages end. So we're going to talk about marriage and divorce. What does Jesus teach about divorce? So I want to start with a word of prayer, and we're going to walk through 10 points that come from an article that I wrote that's on renew.org. So if you want to see what we're talking about, you can do a Google search, renew.org, marriage and divorce, and you can follow along in a written version of what Anthony and I are going to cover. We'll add more details here than were in the written article that is also an ebook, but hopefully you'll find it really helpful. This is difficult stuff, so I just want to pray for our session, and then Anthony, I'll turn it back over to you. Let's pray. God, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I pray for everyone listening or watching this session and the next session. God, I just pray that you'd help us, because this teaching is from Jesus, is so different than our culture, and it can be also so challenging. I just know that a lot of people listening to this will be in difficult marriages, and some of what Jesus teaches might be a little difficult for them, but I just pray that you'd give them a spirit and a desire where they want to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to obey God and follow his teaching. So bless them, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So let's look back at this, just first dealing with marriage. First point we want to make is that God established marriage and it is good. Amen. If you remember, in our very first episode in this season, this was one of the points that we hit, that God established marriage. It is God ordained. It is God designed. It's beautiful. It's great. It's really, really good. And that's very important for us to understand on all sides of this. Sometimes, and I want to say this as we discuss this point, as married couples, we have to also understand that we've got to respect marriage as the institution for every, for other people. We say, hey, man, I'm praying for this marriage that God has ordained. I'm praying for your marriage because it's good. Even those who are single with the anticipation of marriage, again, respecting and honoring marriage. Don't look down on, look, there they are holding hands again, or there they are. No, this is a good, very good thing that God designed and ordained. So marriage is good. You had anything on that, Bob?
Yeah, let me just say why it's important that we come back to what Scripture teaches. We talked about this when we started this series in Genesis chapter 2, where a man leaves his father and mother and becomes united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And then throughout Scripture, marriage is good, the relationship is good. God intended it to be the platform for having children and being a force for good in the world. Listen to some of these statistics that I want to share with you. By 2018, only 30% of people aged 18 to 34 were married, whereas 40 years ago in 1978, it was almost double that, 60% were married. So what we're seeing is people don't think marriage is good, and they're not getting married. For the first time in American history, those aged 26 to 41 were not married. Only 44% of millennials were married. And if you compare that to, say, the boomer generation, 61% were married. So what we're finding is that more and more people are just saying no to marriage. They're going to live in sexual immorality. So having sexual relations of any kind outside of a husband and wife marriage is sexual immorality. And people are choosing to disobey God. Many people don't know what God says, but Christians do. And they're choosing to disobey God and live together without being married. And you say, well, why is that happening? And I just want to touch base on why is that happening. Well, number one, a lot of people don't feel like they need to get married. You can have sex and children without marriage. They don't know what God says. Also, you have a lot of people today saw their parents get divorced, and so they don't want to go through and what their parents went through. So they're thinking, if I never get married, then I don't have to get divorced, which is a problem. Living together is kind of like the common thing that many people are doing. They're just saying, you know, we can have all the benefits of marriage without being committed to marriage, which is not true. There's a commitment that's really important. And then another reason why a lot of people are not getting married is a lot of people are choosing not to have children. And they're saying, if I'm not going to have children, if I can live with somebody, why get married? So it's just becoming more and more common. And to me, that's sad, because marriage was made by God and it's a beautiful thing and we need it. Like, we're going to talk about why we need it, but just to tip my hat, I need a commitment where I'm bound to somebody, because in my flesh, I might want to just leave them, but I need long-term relationships and I need to learn to love somebody in a marriage relationship. I need to learn to love my wife even when I don't want to love her, because that's part of becoming a Christ-like person. A Christ-like person loves because it becomes a part of their character, and they learn to love even when they don't like it or don't want to do it. And so the learning to love is a big reason why God wants us to be married. We're going to talk about, and we've already talked about other reasons, and I'll just go through them again for everybody. It's the context. Marriage is the context for sexual relationships, because children result, and children are a great thing, and children need their parents to be committed to each other and stay with each other. I also need marriage because in the commitment of committing to my wife committing to me, over time, we develop a bond that's been forged through difficulties where we're great life partners, companions, and friends. And so God gave it to us so that we would enjoy it that way and that we would produce godly offspring who influence the world for Jesus.
So God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman for life.
Amen.
That is the original design for this. And we know there are issues that occur, there are deaths that happen and things of that nature, but his original design for marriage is between a man and a woman for all of those benefits that you've outlined. And that is very good.
Yes. I can testify. It's very good. I can testify that if you can hang in there in difficult times, it ends up being very good, because I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in my parents' life. I've seen it in so many people in our churches. They weathered together. They stayed together. And on the far side of difficulties that they weathered together, the fruit is so good that they love one another. And you know, Anthony, the research indicates that when you go through major difficulties, if you can hang on, the vast majority of people on the other side of the major difficulties actually find a level of enjoyment and companionship and satisfaction that they actually didn't think was possible.
Mm.
So God made marriage and it is good.
It's very good. So that was our first point, and really part of that was our second point as well, as we're dealing with this. As you pointed out, number two, God made marriage for companionship, sexual enjoyment, and godly offspring. I want to say a few things about the companionship piece as well. We enjoy the sexual part of our marriage. We enjoy the offspring that comes from that. But I just really enjoy being with my wife. Like I enjoy the journey. One of the things that you know we kind of enjoy together is fitness. She's very a very healthy person, eats very well, really into physical fitness. I'm somewhat into physical fitness myself. But in our marriage, we've been able to bond over things like that. We've been able to just enjoy working out together and learning new things together. One of the things that we did, and I'll share this as it relates to companionship, part of what happens is you end up rubbing off on one another.
Yes, you do.
So she's really on that health spectrum. I was not so much, but because of our relationship, a lot of that has rubbed off on me. A quality of mind that I've had most of my life. I love to learn. I just love to consume. I'm reading. And now we've committed for the last 4 or 5 years or so. Every day we spend about an hour a day learning something. It's learning a fact, learning a skill, learning some kind of way we've committed to learning. And that's fun. We do it together. That's a part of the journey of marriage is that you do it together,
yeah.
That companion.
God said it was not good for man to be alone.
Right.
I will make a helper suitable for him.
Yes.
So this is true of both men and women, is that we're much better because of the person we're married to when there's so many things. Like you're saying, you share that companionship with Jenny. I can tell you that I'm a much better father because of the input of my wife. I would have, when my kids were growing up, I had certain thoughts and all that, and she would talk to me and help me to realize what I was thinking actually wasn't quite right, or, in terms of the things that matter to me in life. She is such a big help, helping me, whether it's, say, I'm writing a book, whether I'm teaching, whether we're ministering in the church. Whatever it is, her companionship and partnership with me has been such a big blessing in my life. And, I regret that people don't have those long-term relationships with a spouse because they've been through a divorce. And we're going to talk about this. I know sometimes divorce is not avoidable, and regret that for everybody. But God's best plan is a long-term relationship with a spouse in marriage for all the benefits we've been talking about.
Let's moving along, unless you had any more to add to that one.
Let me read a passage. Sure. About the godly offspring. I feel like we've done a pretty good job in the last two sessions, mm-hmm. on discipling our kids, talking about this. But I just want to say it because it can't be said too much. Talking about marriage, Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. What does the one God seek? Godly offspring. God wants us to have godly offspring. So he says, so be on guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. So God wants us to have children, at least in most cases. We can talk about the possible exceptions to that for special circumstances. But the idea of we're raising up children who will be disciples of Jesus and make a big difference in this world.
Mm. Wow. Thank you for that, Bobby. Number three, the Bible's teachings on marriage and divorce should not be imposed on non-Christians. Help us with that, Bobby.
Yeah. So we're going to get into some key teachings here. And when we do, it's really easy to think, well, we've got to, follow these teachings, and everybody should follow these teachings. And although it would be the best for everybody to follow it, We can't expect a non-Christian would follow these teachings. So let me try to think of a context where this is important. When we are living in and working and enjoying community with people who don't know Jesus, they're going to have different ideas about this stuff. And we can say that easy divorce is wrong, but if they don't know about God and they don't know about Jesus, they don't know about what Scripture teaches, then people are not going to, that's not going to make sense to them. I believe that the teaching on marriage actually only makes sense when we understand how much God loved us in Jesus, what Jesus did for us, and how Jesus now asks us to have that same kind of committed love for another person. And so it just becomes really important that we think clearly about this. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 gets really explicit about how you don't impose the teachings on morality that God expects us to apply as Christians. We can't impose that on other people. And so we have to give them the freedom not to follow that. Whereas in the church is another matter. If somebody claims Jesus Christ is King and Lord, then we do need to care that they follow and obey his teachings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, talk about what to do, like when your brother or sister sins. And easy divorce or divorce for no grounds is one of those areas where we're going to talk to our brothers and sisters about honoring and obeying God. Then we wouldn't talk in the same way to non-Christians about it.
You're using a term that I just want to make sure we're understanding. You use the term easy divorce. How do you lay that one out?
Well, we'll talk more about this.
Okay.
But the average person today in our secular culture sees divorce as an easy option. Maybe that's an overstatement to say they see it. They just see it as an option. Like there's the Jonas Brothers, the singing group. I noticed actually one or two of them recently got divorced, and it was like, you know, it was just this simple thing, or this, you know, it's just part of life. People get married and divorced.
Mm.
And one of the things that we have learned is the teaching of Jesus is really important, because if I think that divorce is an option when things get difficult, as they often do in a marriage, then that's going to be a big option for me. So easy divorce, that's what I mean.
Okay.
We're going to talk about why a person would get divorced according to the teaching of Jesus, and it's there's not a lot of reasons to get divorced. It's just in our minds it has to be that this is not what we're going to do. We're going to work this out because that's what Jesus stays with us. As we're going to see, we're going to talk more about that. And so he wants us to have that kind of stick-to-itiveness with our spouse.
So we you know, you, as you lay that out, the adverse side of it is when all these options of getting out come up.
Yeah.
But we don't hear that on the other side. You know, as you say in the marriage vows, you know, for richer or poor, it's rare that, at least I've never heard of anyone say, you know, yeah, we got together, we were so poor, but now we're just wealthy and I just can't stand it. Like,
yeah.
We don't use that option.
Yeah.
Or, you know, for better or for worse, you know, we got together, we were young and we were cantankerous, but now everything has just gotten so much better and I just can't stand it. It's usually the other way.
Yeah.
And so we have to.
That's what covenants are for. Covenants and marriage is a covenant. Mm-hmm. So covenants are when our word and our commitment and our bond, our word, which is our bond, we stick with something and we need the parameters of that kind of covenant relationship. So we say it's not an option to get out. I got to work this out.
I got to work it out. Regardless, number four, regardless of people's past, we should welcome them into our churches.
Yeah. One of the expressions we use, so oftentimes in a church, people will come to the church. Many times they're living together. We can talk about that. Many times they're like on their second or third marriage. And people come into our churches and they didn't know about Jesus. They didn't know what he taught. I've had many people tell me, if I only knew, I would have had a different attitude about it. I actually look at some of the high profile divorces like Tom Brady, who I love, you know, as a football player, getting divorced. And I just think, if only I could sit down with Tom, or some godly people could sit down with Tom and his wife and, you know, even now help them to reconcile. I noticed in a news report that came out yesterday that she has some regrets, you know, that's not what she wanted. And if you could just have people help you. Well, many people didn't have that. They were living their lives with the teaching of the world and ungodly influence. And so they've been married and divorced. And they come into our churches. And I just really believe the default position is we have to, you know, accept them where they're at. And I think that we can talk about it when we get to 1 Corinthians 7. I think that that's what they did in the New Testament. Now, again, for people who are Christians, we expect of them that they honor their commitment to Jesus. And so it says, let me just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. It says about people who are Christians. It says, don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. And he says, and that's what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So Christians have an obligation to follow the teachings, whereas people coming into our churches, we shouldn't expect that they understand that. Now we've got to teach them that. So here's how it works, Anthony. A lot of times we will find that people come to us. We use an expression at my church amongst our leaders. You can't unscramble scrambled eggs in a lot of those situations. So what we do is we have a process in our church where we explain the teachings of the Bible. When people become members, we think helping people to identify with the local church and the teachings of Jesus the way they did in the New Testament, that a membership process helps us to teach them what that means to be a part of a local church. And when we do that, we just normally encourage people, from this point forward, we're going to ask you as a Christian or as new to this church that you're going to follow the teachings of Jesus, because we can't go back to the marriages and divorce and children from this spouse and that and try to work all that. But from this point forward, can we agree on that? This is what I tell them. Can we agree from this point forward, we're about the teachings of Jesus, honoring and obeying him. And from this point forward, let's obey his teachings.
That's sound. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Number five, God's teaching on divorce reflects God's relationship with us. Let me read a passage and we'll let you respond in that. Hebrews 13, 4 through 6, the text says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? As that relates to marriage, he says it's honored by all and the marriage bed is pure. And with that promise that he gives, I won't ever leave you. I'm going to be here with you. Does that show his heart towards marriage?
Yeah. So I think the key thing for us to realize, like as we're trying to wrap our brains around, okay, what does God teach about the permanency of marriage, is that God has this relationship with us where he's committed to us. Literally, you read it, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, in the context of marriage, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so God's commitment to me is so strong that he asks me to have that same kind of commitment to my spouse,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
that we're going to work it out. Because at the end of the day, the real goal of marriage is to be like Jesus to our spouse. I want to be as much as I can Christ-like in my attitude toward my wife. And Christ to me is committed to me. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. I can walk away from him, but he's never going to choose to walk away from me. And so I want to have that same kind of attitude. Let me read a couple of passages that tie in with this. John 13:34, Jesus said, new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you should love one another. So I got to have Jesus-like love for my spouse. My goal is to love them the way Jesus loved me. Another passage, really it just goes back to Ephesians chapter 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, Paul said, but I'm talking about Christ and the church.
Number 6, Jesus teaches.
Hey, before we do that, I just want to read Professor Beth Felker about marriage. I think she said something that I just want to interrupt here and read it because I think it's so helpful. Marriage created by God as a one flesh union is meant to be a sign of God's unbreakable covenant with us. This is an important symbol throughout Scripture. God is compared to a husband and God's people to a wife. When, by the grace of God, we're able to keep a marriage together, we get to be symbols, imperfect symbols, but still symbols of God's faithfulness to his people. Marriages are supposed to last because they are symbols of God's lasting love for us.
Mm.
So that just kind of captured for me what we were just talking about. Okay, number 6, the tough one.
Jesus teaches that divorce and remarriage results in adulterous relationships. That's interesting because, you know, when Jesus was asked this question about divorce and remarriage.
Yeah.
Really, we can say the conversation wasn't one of purity and genuine heart because they were trying to catch him on this. But he did respond to the question. So the question was, well, can a man put away his wife for any reason? And Jesus says, listen, you know, you guys are forgetting the real reason of marriage in the first place. But as far as putting your wife away, you know, Moses gave them a certificate because men were just putting their wives away for any and every reason. But Jesus clarifies there. He says, and this happened because of the hardness of your hearts. And one thing that I want to stress, you know, as we relate, listen to Christ teach about it, and as we even look at ourselves, sometimes we can be hardened in our heart as it relates to doing what is right or doing what we desire to do. We can be set in our way. And so, he permitted that, but the heart of God is for that everlasting union.
I
permitted this, but if you really want to know how I really feel about this, I want this thing to last forever. But then the next question was asked, well, can they divorce and remarry? You know, and that's where we kind of get to this point. So help us with number 6.
So let me just read a couple of passages on this, because for some of our listeners and some joining with us, this is kind of shocking to say that Jesus teaches that divorce and remarriage results in an adulterous relationship, especially for people who are divorcing and then just remarrying somebody, to think, whoa, this second marriage, it's adulterous. So in Luke 16, here's what Jesus said. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So he's saying that you think you're getting married, but actually you're entering into a relationship where the other person is still bound. And so it's an adulterous relationship. Mark puts it this way. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So it's a pretty, what he's saying is, this is really serious stuff. Don't do it. Now, the Roman Catholic position, we'll go ahead in the next session. We're going to talk about, Matthew 19 and the exception. But the Roman Catholic position is that once you're married, there is no divorce. There is an annulment, which says the marriage never happened, but you cannot get divorced. And it's because of passages like this that I've read from Mark 10 and Luke 16, where it results in an adulterous relationship. So what God's saying is, you might think you can do it, but in my eyes, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can't do that. And your second relationships, once you divorce and marry somebody else, that's adulterous.
Mm.
Those are pretty strong words. And I don't like teaching about this because so many people are so shocked when they learn what Jesus is saying. But our job is to obey the teachings of Jesus, to follow them and obey them and to uphold it.
Let me lay this down again. As Bobby mentions, this is not, a joy for us to have to go through or to teach sometimes because we understand. But I know from my angle, and I'd probably say from yours as well, that's why I put so much emphasis in the front end, premarital counseling, biblical teaching of the importance of what marriage is and how serious of a commitment and decision we're making. In the marriage vows that many traditionally quote, it says a line in there, it is not to be entered into unadvisedly or quickly, because this is so serious.
Yeah.
So, it's interesting sometimes with divorce, it's one of those things we will look at every kind of angle to try to get out of this, but we really need to spend more energy on the front end of, hey, is this really what we're ready to do? Because once we get into this thing, we're committed for life. This is a covenant between you and God and your spouse. And we must be really serious about this so that divorce, in essence, isn't an option.
Yeah, that's right. And then when couples reach difficulties, it's so important that the church and friends and relatives really advocate and help them to maintain their commitments with resources, with trainings. When Cindy and I got married, one of the things we committed to is that every year, we read a book on marriage or we go to a training on marriage, just because we knew that we needed ongoing resources, help to help us to be faithful as God intends. Because it's pretty, what Jesus says is pretty pretty strict.
Sure.
And very important. Now, Anthony, I want to talk about why Jesus might have said that, because I just want to advocate for the security and our commitment to marriage, because God teaches it, but God teaches it because it's actually going to be the best, not just for us, like we've already talked about, like you develop your character on the other side of difficulties, happiness in the vast majority of marriage difficulties comes back, even happiness after infidelity, where people decide to still work it out. The happiness factor goes up really well after people get through the difficulties. But listen to some of the research on the importance of people staying together for the sake of their kids. So the first I want to read is from Lanark Quarterly in 1914. 2014. It's not 100 years ago. It was just 9 years ago. Here is what they said. Nearly three decades of research evaluating the impact of family structure on the health and well-being of children demonstrates that children living with their married biological parents consistently have better physical, emotional, and academic well-being. Pediatricians and society should promote the family structure that has the best chance of producing healthy children. The best scientific literature to date suggests that, with the exception of parents forced with unresolvable marital violence, children fare better when parents work at maintaining the marriage. Consequently, society should make every effort to support healthy marriages and to discourage married couples from divorcing. It's so true. Like, again, with all of God's teachings, they're ultimately for our best. God wants to bless us. And getting married and then getting divorced easily is not good for us. It's not good for our children. And the church needs to uphold that which is best for everybody. Now, the Brookings Institute also had some studies they did on this. And they found that if parents stay together, here's what happens to their children. They do better at school. They develop stronger cognitive and non-cognitive skills. They're more likely to go to college and earn more. And they're just going to be better at life, better dealing with life, because they have a mother and a father supporting them and helping them. Now, I want to say this. I'm going to quote from Joe Beam and Kimberly Holmes from Marriage Helper. They've done a lot of research on this. And a lot of people think we're going to get divorced, and they justify it in their minds. And they'll say, well, I'm going to be more engaged with my kids after the divorce. Or I'm going to still love and be with my kids after the divorce. It's a way of rationalizing and justifying it. And they mean it at the time. Sure. But guess what? It's been looked at, and here's what happens. So after 1 year, 25% of divorced fathers lack meaningful engagement with their children. After 10 years, 50% of divorced fathers lack meaningful engagement with their children. What we're saying is that actually divorce makes it much harder, especially for fathers, to parent their kids. Girls raised in homes of divorce are more likely to be sexually promiscuous, and children of divorce are more likely to grow up and get divorced themselves because they see that's what their parents are doing. So people in marriage crisis, let me just say this, because we're going to end this first session on marriage and divorce with this statement of what Jesus said. And I just want to say, the good news. The good news of following this teaching is you're going to help your children by working it out. Now, if there's violence going on, ungodly violence, separation might be necessary. Okay, for a time, we can come back and talk about that. But if you are thinking about divorce, I just want you to know a couple things. Number one, you can work it out. In an earlier episode, I shared how my parents were separated, legally separated, 4 times when I was growing up. And now in the latter years of their lives, they've had such a good marriage. My dad, who wasn't a good man to my mom in those years, repented, and he's such a good man now. You can work it out. I've seen marriages. I've had men in the church meet with me who wanted to divorce their spouse, and they would describe these terrible situations. And I'm like, well, what about the teaching of Jesus? So they stuck it out. And now those same men will tell me they worked it out. And on the other side, there's this level of happiness and joy in their relationship that they never thought they would get to, but they got to it because they worked it out. And then thirdly, for the sake of our children, oh my goodness, for the sake of our children, we want to work it out because we want the best for them. And the best for them is mom and dad working it out and being there in the home to co-parent them together. So I guess that's all I got to say about that. I'm going to let you close out this first session.
Listen, I want you guys to just hang tight. We've done the first few of this lesson that we're going to deal with, first few points of this lesson. I want you to stay tuned for the next episode. We're going to cover the next few. Thank you so much for sticking with us here at Scripture in Black and White. Again, go back over these points, go back over the scriptures that we've given. And I know some of it may be difficult to swallow, but again, this is all that God wants. He wants the best for us, His best for us. And so let's remember those things. So looking forward to being with you on the next session.
Thank you for listening to Scripture in Black and White. Please comment, like, and subscribe. Coming up next, Marriage and Divorce in Scripture, Part 2.